Are you ready for the word this morning? While I was sharing, let me share this. 2 Corinthians 2:14, let's say this together. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, I kind of made a joke about holding my arm up, but there's a man in Ohio in our first church, just a wonderful, sweet man, and I went to the hospital to see him because this is when I was a student pastor, and he was in the process of dying, and when I went to the hospital to see him, he had his arm up, and the nurses asked me to talk to him about his arm. He won't put his arm down. He always held his arm up in the hospital. Now he's in the process of dying, but he kept his arm up. And so we push it down, but then he raises it back up. Or if we get him to put it down, when we leave the room, he puts his arm back up. So when I'm talking to him, I ask him, why don't you want your arm down? He says, God sent a bird and he's building a nest there. I thought, okay, this is a little bit different. I came in a couple days later and I saw him. I said, how's the nest going? She said, she's laid eggs. And the next day, they're getting close to hatching now. He died the next day. The eggs hatched. It was a vision to him from the Lord of his departure. And he had to protect that nest until the eggs were hatched. And when the baby birds came out, he's with the Lord. I don't understand it. It's just one of those curious things. It's one of those wonders. But God uses us to diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And that was a witness that God is doing something, either in him or through him or in the family. But he had to stay here long enough for those birds to hatch. And when they were hatched, he's gone. See, we have a purpose. You have a destiny. There's a reason why certain things happen. And a lot of times we don't understand it, but there's a reason for it. And we've got to stay tight with God so we are always in his reason for it. Because a lot of people say, well, there's a reason for everything. Well, there is, but that doesn't mean everything is of God. Amen? So there is a reason for everything. The curse causeless does not come. But let me tell you, the blessing causeless does not come either. And when we get our choice, God says to Israel, he said, I'll set before you this day the blessing and the cursing. Choose. It's up to you to choose which way. Well, part of the fragrance that we've been talking about the last several weeks is our confession. Because our confession sets us in agreement with Yahweh. Confession literally means to say the same thing or to agree with what God has to say. And part of our selection, part of our choosing process is, are we going to say what God says or are we going to go with the enemy? And you'd be amazed how many times that we have a double-mindedness about it. We want to do the right thing, but we keep falling back into old patterns and old habits. And that's why you've got to break those old habits, break those old patterns of thinking, and decide, I'm going to agree with God. And if you're like me, when you start it, you're going to have a really hard time because you begin to realize how much of my thoughts are not in line with the Word of God. Now, I want to run you through some things. We're kind of finishing up what we started a couple weeks ago. But in Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, out of the abundance or the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Romans 10, it says, the righteousness of faith speaks. It says something. Faith is not silent. I mean, at the very least, you've got to talk on the inside of you. But you've got to talk to yourself. But there's times also when your faith has got to become evident. It's got to come out of your mouth. And Debbie said it this morning in Sunday school. One of the reasons that's crucial is because you believe you more than anybody else. You believe you more than God. That's why we're renewing our mind to think like God thinks. We're confessing. We're bringing ourselves into agreement with God. Lord, no matter what I feel, no matter what I think, no matter what situation I'm in, you are still Lord. And you are in control of this situation. And if I align myself with you, God, I'll walk in the blessing. Or I can walk in the way of the world, but I choose to walk. Faith is a choice. And the words that you speak are a choice. You say, well, I just can't help what comes out of my mouth. Yes, you can. Now listen, I've been around dyed-in-the-wool cursers, people that curse at the drop of a hat, people that F-bomb is every other word that they speak, you know. I've been around those kinds of people, and I find out that when they're around me, they don't cuss. And they say, well, that's because you're a preacher. But you controlled it. Hello? You controlled the words that came out of your mouth. Don't tell me you can't control them. I'm not saying something won't slip, but if it slips, then you know that you shouldn't have said it. And you know who you shouldn't cuss around. Well, you shouldn't cuss around God. If you're going to respect people to not cuss around, then you ought to respect God even more. And particularly if you're a believer, God says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That's my little thing on cussing. But it's about confession. Because when you use the GD thing, one, God doesn't do that. So you're taking his name in vain. You're saying things that aren't true. You're not agreeing with God. Hello? Can you see it? You're not agreeing with God. When you call someone a dumb, it's like you're not agreeing with God because God never says that in his word about anybody. He never says it. So when you say that, you're not in agreement with God. He said, well, Gordon, why is this important? Because you will have what you say. And if what you say is out of line with the will of God, you're going to get what you say. Not what you want. You're going to get what you say. And see, this is a real big problem that a lot of people have. Well, I don't know why this doesn't work for me. Well, what do you want? Well, I'm saying what I want, but what are you saying? Are you really saying what you want? Because we'll say, well, I believe by his stripes I'm healed. And then you'll turn right around. I'm sick as a dog. I don't know how. Well, now, which one is it? Let me ask it this way. Which one do you believe? You're sick as a dog or you're healed by the stripes of Jesus? See, it comes. It said, well, Gordon, but I have all these symptoms. In spite of the symptoms, agree with God. I'm not saying ignore the symptoms. I'm not saying that the symptoms aren't real. But if you believe the stories and the testimonies that people have shared about arms growing out, about legs being replaced, about organs being replaced, or about cysts in the brain being gone, like we heard this morning, I mean just gone, and they had run one test on her and they had said that there was a cyst. And she went back in after being prayed for Wednesday night and they couldn't find a cyst. Wow, praise God. Well, if you believe that, if you accept that, God can do it for you. One of the things Woody said this week that really hit me, he says, most of us are praying for what we need, and God says, pray for what you want. Now, there's scripture behind that. The Bible says God will give you what you need, for he knows what you have need of, and he'll give that to you. Need is not the issue, it's what you want. And we say, well, I wouldn't want to ask God for what I need because that would be selfish. Well, it could be. It could be selfish. It could be that you just want to spend it on the pleasure of your flesh and just feel good. But some of the things you want have been planted by God. Healthy children. Good marriages for your kids. To raise up, to fulfill the purpose that God has given to you in life. That's not wrong to say what you want. That's not wrong. You're not stepping outside the boundaries of God to declare what God has already declared over you. But you've got to find that out. And the way you find that out is through the Word of God. Amen. Now, go with me to Matthew 4. I'm going to go ahead and read it. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but I'll let you look it up for something to do. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, it's not just the natural things that sustain us. There's dreams, there's hopes, there's visions, there's goals, there's purposes that we also live by. And you can't afford to give those things up. Now, they've got to be submitted to God, but God is not going to, I'll put it this way. If you're a great musician and you come to God, well, you've got to give that gift that God has given you over to the Lord. Now, do you think if God has graced you with a gift of music, that when you give it over to the Lord, God's going to say, you're never going to be able to do that again? If he did, why did he give it to you to start with? If all gifts, all good gifts are from God, why would God give you a gift and you come to God and say, well, you can't do that anymore? He's not going to say it. He's going to say, I'm going to enhance it. I'm going to bless it even more, but I want it used for my glory. I don't want it used for Satan's purposes. I don't want it used to destroy things. I don't want it to be used to run down people. But I want it to be used to glorify your Father, which is in heaven, who is the giver of all good things. See, now that's a difference. And a lot of us think, well, if I come to God, he's going to take away every good thing that I have. Well, that could happen if you refuse to give it to God. But if you give it to God, he'll make it even better. See, he's the blesser, not the curser. And see, a lot of times we come to God, even with our confession, we come to God and we think, well, he's the curser. He's the hard man. He's the taskmaster. He's the God who requires things out of me that I can't give. And we run away from God and we hide from God rather than saying, Lord, here's my gift. I give it to you. And let God give it back. One of the things I do with kids, I do this all the time if you watch me, they'll have a piece of candy or something like that and say, would you share with me? And sometimes they won't because they don't want someone else to take what they have. But more often than not, they'll give it to me. And I say, thank you very much. That was so nice of you to share this with me. And because you shared it with me, I'm going to give it back to you. And I always make sure I give it back because I don't want them to grow up that preachers are always taking stuff from them. And see, your child needs to grow up knowing you're not going to take things from them. You're going to bless them. And they need to grow up knowing that God is not going to take things from them, but he's going to give things to them. Now, that's a real minor thing. Say, oh, it's just a piece of candy. I do it with other things. If they give out pencils in junior church, oh, could I have one? And they'll give it. And I find that the more I do that with kids, with the same child over and over and over, the easier it is for them to give it to me. And I'm teaching them in the process. And I always admire it. I always make a little fuss over it. And I make sure I give it back to them. Now, if it's a bad kid, I put it in my pocket and walk away. No, I don't. I'm always sure I give it back to him. But can you see the different attitudes you have with God? Even though you know it's the right thing to do to submit it to God, there's that fear on the inside planted by the devil that if I give it to God, I'll never get it back. And that's such a dangerous area to live in because it affects your faith. And then when it comes to healing or comes to deliverance or comes to you're trying to make the right confession, but on the inside there's this root of bitterness toward God that even though you're doing what you think is all the right things, there's not a confidence that God will do what you ask. Now, don't shout me down here, but we struggle with that, don't we? I do. I have to fight through that sometimes. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I had that attitude again. See, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, listen. Our flesh, our natural man, requires natural food. We've got to have it. We all know that. Everybody has that part figured out. But in the same way, our soul, our thinking, our emotions, and our will require fresh ideas. You've got to have something in your mind that stimulates you. You've got to have something that stirs you up to think. There's got to be something that stirs your emotions in a positive way. There's got to be something that stirs your thought process, your will, that you have a desire to do something for God, a desire to go after the things of God. We need fresh input. We need fresh thoughts. Because if you don't, it's just like your favorite restaurant. Have you ever had a favorite restaurant, and boy, you just love it, and there's one meal particularly that you really, really, really enjoy. And every time you go to that restaurant, you get that same meal. And every time it just, oh man, this is so good. Have you ever noticed that there comes a time when this isn't as good as it used to be? And is it really the food? Sometimes it is. But is it really the food, or is it the fact that you've had it so often? There's nothing really savory about it any longer. You've lost that extra stuff. It's just, it's the same food, but you've eaten it so often, and you say, I just feel in the mood for something different. And you may not go back to that favorite food of yours for years because you're tired of it. You're bored of it. Have you ever gotten that way with God? Now, I'm not going to ask you if you've ever been that way in church, but you know, but we do. We get those things go through us, and it's like, oh, I've heard that sermon 1,000 times before. Well, maybe if you would hear it 1,000th and first time and look at it differently, maybe God could refresh it in you. So I've read the Bible 3 or 4 times in my life. That's wonderful. I had a person years ago ask me, he says, Gordon, when you read the Bible, do you ever get anything new? Every time I read it, Woody was bringing out things that I knew, but he was bringing it out in a fresh perspective this week. And it's like, man, that is so good. I had never really quite put it that way before, but it's like, ooh, it didn't change what I believed. It reestablished what I believed. It reestablished the counsel of God in me that, yeah, that's right. That's right. And then when you hear about the miracles about cysts from people's brains going and just leaving and departing and you can't find them, oh, that's a confirmation of the Word of God. Well, how did that happen? They didn't come to church. Oh, I know nothing's going to happen because God, you know, he always takes and God don't. It's like, no, you didn't. They might have come wanting, they might have come wishing, they might have come hoping, but they came expectant that God is able to perform his word. So what came out of abundance in their heart is, I want to be healed. And God healed her. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? It's like, oh man, it's available. It's just, yes, 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 do it again, Lord. Do it again, do it again. Whatever is needed, Lord, do it again. But it's true, what's true in the flesh about needing new things to stir us up, you need that in the spirit. You need new things to stir you up. Not different things, but fresh items. You know, a new way to prepare something, a new way to put something out there. We require spiritual input. We require things of God to speak to us, to stir us up again. And sometimes it'll be the same old thing, but you've got to look at it differently. Instead of just reading it by rote, instead of just reading it and say, oh, I've heard that before, read it like you've never read it before. Read it like, and focus on every word that you read, because every word is there for a purpose. Every word is there for a reason. Now, see, if you want to, I'm just going to read through these. But Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor, there's profit. But he goes on to say, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. See, if you're willing to do something, you'll get a profit out of it. But idle chatter, it'll lead to poverty. Words of your mouth. Proverbs 19, verses 15 and 16 says, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. You know, it's easy to get careless in our ways. And one of the signs of getting careless is we get lazy and we get idle. An idle person will suffer hunger. So if I'm idle, now I know in your mind you're getting a picture of idle. I'm going to tell you what the Bible definition of idle is in a second. But an idle person will suffer hunger. In other words, they won't be satisfied. They'll still have a desire, but it won't be complete on the inside of them. An idle person. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Debbie would like that. The house leaks. Through idleness, the house leaks. You whatever you had, if you're idle, it'll just leak out of you. It'll just flow away from you. The very thing that you knew that you were convinced about last year, the very thing that you knew that God spoke this word to you, idleness will cause you to leak and lose the things that you know God has spoken to you. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So the more we have idle babblings, idle talk, idle chatter, the more it leads to ungodliness. The more it increases our ungodliness if it's just idle chatter. Now, what does the word idle mean? Well, in the New Testament, it means primarily empty discussions. Discussions without purpose, discussions without direction, discussions with no value to them. Just empty. You're just chattering. You know how we all talk about the weather? When you don't know what else to talk about, you always talk about the weather. You know, when other things are going on, talk about scores, talk about fishing. They're just idle, empty conversations. But now in the Old Testament, now get this, it means inactivity, laxness, or listen to this, deceit and trickery. So idle isn't just sitting there doing nothing. Idle isn't just being in your hammock and relaxing in the sun. That you can be busy and do those things. But idleness is laxness, deceit, and trickery. Now, let's look at something else. Go to Matthew 23. Let's take a look at this. Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe." See, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not according to their works. For they say and do not do. It says, do what they say. They're telling you the right stuff. They're telling you good things. So go ahead and do what the Pharisees tell you to do. Now, I'll just throw this in as a sideline. It's curious to me that he told this to the Pharisees, or the people, listen to the Pharisees. Now, the difference is there were Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees believe that this life is all you have, that once you're dead, you're dead. We've got Sadducees in the church today. There's no afterlife. There's no supernatural. There's none of this. But the Pharisees did believe in an afterlife. They did believe in the current operation of the Spirit of God. So they would tell you the right things, but they wouldn't do them because they had never seen them in operation in their days. It's kind of like say, well, I believe in healing, but healing from God has passed away. I believe that God would want to, but I just believe it's passed away. It's like, well, they're saying the right things that there's healing, but they don't believe in God for themselves. That's why it was the Pharisees that got upset at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. It was the Pharisees. Now, read the scriptures. Look how many times it's the Pharisees. It's the people who should have known better because they believed in spiritual matters. They believed in the spirit world. They believed in God, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed in the Holy Ghost. They believed in angels. They believed in life after death. They believed all these things. But yet they would still teach, well, this has all passed away because, well, you know, God's mad at Israel. And although this is the nature of God, see, they're saying the right things, but they're denying the current reality of it in the lives of the people. And he says, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. The right teaching is there, but they're not doing anything with the teaching that they have. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And Nick says, well, what do you mean? Can a man go back into his mother's womb and come out a second time? He says, Nicodemus, you ought to understand this. Why? He was a Pharisee. He should have understood what Jesus was talking about because he believes in the spiritual realm. But for some reason, that didn't work in his life. He couldn't grasp the spiritual concept. And Jesus is saying, but you ought to. You of all people ought to know this because you're a teacher of these things. Now, let me move on here. Hypocrisy is a form of idleness. Hypocrisy. What was Jesus upbraiding the Pharisees for? Hypocrisy. Because they're teaching the right thing, but they're not applying it to their own life. They're not applying it in their daily work. They've gone back to teaching the laws and the legalism. Yes, God will heal you if you do this, if you do that, if you do the other. If all these things, if the cosmos aligns just right, God will still heal. We believe that God heals, he won't do it today because there's probably sin in your life. Remember the disciples? Why is this man born this way? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? See, they still believed that sin was stronger than the blessing. They still believed that even though they believed in the blessing of God, that sin would shut that out. Well, if sin would keep you from getting the blessing, how did you ever manage to get born again? Think about that. You were a sinner when God called you. You were lost and going to hell. If you're like most of us, you weren't even thinking too much about God when he showed up at your doorstep. It's just like you had one of those divine encounters. It's like, well, why did God pick you? I don't know. I was drunk at the time. I had no clue. I was carousing. I was doing this. I don't know why God. But he picked you in the midst of your sin. He spoke to you. He cried out to you and called you by name in the midst of your sin. And yet we still have this attitude that somehow sin will block the blessing of God. See, this is a stronghold, isn't it, that you have built up in your mind. See, that's why confession is so important, to get yourself to agree with God instead of agreeing with the circumstances, instead of agreeing with all these other things. Hypocrisy is a form of idleness. Jude describes it this way: clouds without water, carried about by the winds, Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Hypocrisy. Now, I'm going to smack some of us. I'm going to smack me a little bit, okay? Just so you know, I'm included in this. How many believe God will heal you? How many of you, and don't raise your hand on this one, but how many of you can come up with reasons why he shouldn't? Or why he couldn't? See, do you believe in the blessing or the curse? Which is greater in your expectation? Which is greater in your understanding? A double-minded man receives nothing of the Lord. When Jesus returns, he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? In other words, will he find somebody that says, I choose God. I choose to believe what God has to say, regardless of everything else. And we're in a big time of that right now. The Bible talks about a glorious church. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. That's a wonderful picture. And yet we're all saying, we're all going to die because the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to destroy everything. It's all going to be horrible and there's going to be death and everything. Yeah, but the church is going to be glorious. Now, you can either be part of the glorious church or you can be part of the world. Say, as believers, we are not appointed to wrath. Now, what does that mean? Figure it out. Did you know God's wrath can be poured out in the earth? So it's not just a spiritual thing. It's not just hell. It can be poured out in the earth. So we can escape the wrath of God if we walk in the blessing. If we choose, we can escape the wrath of God. But most healings don't take place because we have a reason why it won't work. We have made excuses and we've built the Word of God around our excuses rather than building our life around the Word of God. Don't shout me down. This is good preaching. We're talking about confession, agreeing with God. God is true. Let every man be a liar. And we all believe that, but we've all got a little bit of Phariseeism in us, don't we? I want to believe God, but it's like the guy who came to Jesus, Lord, help my son. What he talked about it this week, but help my son. He says, your disciples couldn't do anything. Jesus says, only believe. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me get over this struggle that I have. Help me get over this. And what did Jesus do? Well, you better come back tomorrow because you've got a lot of work to overcome. No, Jesus just healed his son. Because the man said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I do believe, but believing was the big thing. But help me in the area where I have a hard time. Help me in the area where I struggle, Lord, but I believe your word. I believe what you have to say to me. I believe you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Mighty One. Amen? See, we speak out of the abundance of our heart. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, what goes in comes out. What you feed on will come back out. Now, I've noticed this about people. If you're always making excuses why you couldn't do something, you always have excuses why God wouldn't do something too. Because we always make excuses to cover ourselves. Adam made an excuse. It was the woman you gave me, Lord. He said, but you were in charge over your woman. I made you to be the head. But it was a woman. It's like God says, no, you have responsibility. Oh, but God, and we all have excuses, don't we? Yeah. Good preaching, Gordon. Go on. Yes. Teach it, brother. Hallelujah. Amen. Go to Proverbs 4. I want you to read this. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Because it's a long scripture, I want you to look at it. He says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Now, I don't know how you take notes, but when I come to the word all in my Bible, I circle it. Sometimes I put arrows on it, but I circle the word all because if it's all, it's me. I'm included in that all. Amen? Because this is for all time, for anybody who will believe. For they are life to... For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life or the forces of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Ooh, perverse lips. Could we put idle lips in there? Could we just insert that just as we read? Hypocritic lips that say one thing, trying to fool people, full of treachery and deceit. We're just trying to put we're Christians. You've got to say this because I'm a Christian, even though I don't believe it in my heart. I've got to say this because if I don't say it, my crowd won't fellowship with me anymore. Christians think like that. Well, I can't say that I have fear in my heart because if I have fear, well, they'll kick me out of the faith club if I have fear. And they might just say, I have the same issue. I'm dealing with fear too. Maybe you could get together and pray about it and help everybody and just not worry about being a hypocrite. Because why are people hypocrites? Because we fear men more than we fear God. Because if you say, I believe that God heals every time, all the time, in any circumstance and in every situation, people will say, well, that sounds too good to be true. And people will mock you and people will laugh at you, but I still believe it. Why do I believe that? Why am I so firm on that? Why do I believe if I lay hands on you that God will heal you? Because that's what God said. See, I've never healed anybody, but I came across that scripture years ago. If you lay hands on the sick, they shall be healed. I've got hands. All God said is, if I lay hands on the sick, they will be healed. He didn't say, if you lay hands on the sick, that you will heal them. It says, if I lay hands on the sick, they will be healed. So I can't heal, but I have hands. I can lay hands on. But I look to God to be the healer because that's who he is. And God heals. I'm just obedient to lay hands on. It's a point of contact, as some would say. It's just that point of release. But you can be healed without me. Amen? Isn't that good news? You can be healed at night in your bed. You can wake up tomorrow morning being totally healed, free of every allergy, every symptom, every pain, every discomfort, everything. You can wake up tomorrow and be totally healed. I believe that. Well, how dare you say that? Are you saying that we're in sin if we don't? No, I didn't say that at all, did I? I just said I believe in God. I believe in the Holy Scriptures. I believe these things are from above. I believe that God is greater than this world. I believe that God can do all things because that's what the Bible says. Do I understand it? Oh, now that's a whole nother question. But I believe God. And I've set myself to believe him. And I've set myself that if I disagree with the Bible's right and I'm wrong. And a lot of people say, well, if I don't agree with the Bible, there's got to be something in the Bible. And we study the Bible and search out an excuse. But if Jesus, if I'll say it like this, if sin is your issue and God can't heal you because of sin, think about this. Jesus took all your sin, past, present, and future, on the cross with him. So sin is not the issue. What's the issue? A choice. Choosing to believe God. Now, we're getting down to nuts and bolts here. I understand that. But we've got to settle and establish these things. I don't care what it looks like on the outside. I don't care what I'm going through. I don't care what my body is screaming. I don't care about that. Why? Because the Word says I am healed. And I'm going to hang on to that. If I die sick, I'm going to be fighting. I don't want my life to be, well, I'll just lay down. This is my greatest fear, that something will happen to me. You know, I'll hear the C word and I'll just say, well, that means it's all over. That is a fear I have on the inside. I don't want to be like that. If I go, I want to go fighting. I want to go in faith. I want to go trusting God. Regardless of what happens, if I have to walk in crutches, I'm going to walk every step and say, I believe God. I believe I'm healed. I believe I'm healed. I believe I'm healed. I believe I'm healed. Why? Because the Word of God says I am. And Woody brought it out this week that just hit me so hard. He says, if you were healed 2,000 years ago with Jesus on the cross, then that means you are healed today. Not I don't have to look at the future. I are healed because I was. I were healed. That means I are healed. Amen? I were and I are. So it's none of this future tense of, well, I believe one day I'm going to be healed. No, why? Tomorrow never comes. I'm healed now. But I still hurt today. I know. I understand that. But you're healed today. Why? Because you were healed. See, if I were, I am. If I wasn't, maybe I'm hoping I will be. But if I was healed, then I am healed because I was already healed. It's like, have you had supper yet? Well, if I just ate supper, I'd say, yeah. But if it's noontime, I'll say, well, I'm looking forward to it. But see, God's already given us supper. He's already given us the banquet meal. Psalm 23. He's already given us the banquet meal. So I'm fed. I'm healthy. I'm alive. I'm vibrant. But what? No. Get rid of the buts. You need to learn how to kick the devil's butt. You need to learn how to get the buts out of your life. Get rid of the excuses. No, the Word of God is final authority, and I'm going to line up with that. See, this is a choice that I get to make. Now, let's keep on reading in Proverbs 4. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Woody made a comment this week. He said, the path that you're on will determine your destination. That sounds very much like ponder the path of your feet. Because if I'm walking in the right way, it's going to take me to the right place. If I'm walking off the right path, I've got to get back on the path. Otherwise, this new path is going to take me to some place that I may not want to wind up. You say, well, I'm hoping it'll join up later on. Well, if I'm hoping it'll join up later on, why don't I just join up now? And save the time of wondering. Just get on the right path. Ponder the path of your feet. Again, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20 and 21, it says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What do you love more, excuses or the Word of God? Do you love being justified before men, or do you love the Word of God? See, these are the decisions that we make. And you say, well, Gordon, you're just laying out in such a plain way. It is plain. It really is. Well, Gordon, you can say this because you've never had any problem. I lost 2/3 of my blood 1 year. I was at death's door. When they did surgery on me, they had to give me 4 units of blood so I could survive surgery. I've been there. For a year, I confess, walking up the firehouse steps, there were 23 steps. When I got up to the top, I had to take a 10-minute break because I had no oxygen. I put on about 30, 35 pounds that I still need to take off, even though it's been a long time. But because I ate potato chips. I'd sit and eat an entire large family-sized bag of potato chips at one sitting. I found out, I didn't know why, but my blood was so low, I had to eat the salt to keep my pressure up. And so I just consumed salt. Nothing tasted salty to me then. A lot of things do now. But then nothing tasted salty to me because I just ate salt. I loved salt. And so I just devoured anything with salt. It kept me alive. But I remember twice in a fire hall, the devil came to me, and because I was so exhausted, I was so tired. He says, I'm going to kill you. You are going to die today. And I didn't try to build my faith up. I didn't try. My immediate response was, if I die, I'm going to die praising the Lord. And I raised my hands and I began to dance. I began to dance before the Lord. And my energy came back and the power of the Lord came in. Twice he said that to me. So don't say I haven't been there. I fell off of a donkey in Haiti and dislocated 5 bones in my foot. It hurt. All the way back for the next 30 minutes riding back to the church, my hands were in the air and I'm praising and glorifying God. I thank you, God, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. I thank you, God, the pain has got to go away. It was 14 days before I put weight on that foot for the first time. 14 days. When I got back home for different reasons, it took me about 6 months to get into the doctor. And the doctor asked me how I did it. I said, I fell off of a donkey. He laughed. He said, no, seriously, how did you do it? I said, I fell off of a donkey. He said, I needed surgery, immediate surgery within 24 hours, or my foot would be totally deformed. He said it would turn out because the arch disappeared in my foot because of those 5 bones out of location. He said your foot will collapse, your arch will go, and your foot will turn at a 90-degree angle. It hasn't. Why? Because for half an hour after it hit, I'm praising my God, and I'm glorifying him. And I'm thanking God that I am healed. Now, my question when I get to heaven, if he hasn't restored the bones in their position, because they said, we could go ahead and pin the bones, but it's too late, it won't change anything. I said, well, why do it? Why, if the surgery that you recommend isn't going to have any effect to prevent it from happening, and it hasn't happened, because they said it should have already happened. You know, and I said, well, I'm not doing it. I'm not going through it. So every now and then I feel my foot just to see if God's put the bones back in. I did after Woody was here. I felt my foot and said, oh, bones are still out of place. If you want to feel them, come up and feel them. I don't care. I'll take my shoe and sock off for you. You can feel all five bones are out of joint. But I can run, and I can walk, and I can dance, and I can tiptoe, and I can stand on that foot up in the air on my toes. I'm not supposed to be able to do that. See, God is able to do all things that you believe. I should have believed for the bones to be put back in place, but I didn't know that they were out. I just knew it hurt. So I just prayed for healing, but I've got full mobility in my foot, and the doctors say there's no way possible for it. We just had a young girl, found a cyst in her brain. That's not good news. And she came for prayer Wednesday night, and she was totally healed. It's gone. It's gone. Praise God. Roxanne this year said, you have a deadly cancer, and the cancer's growing. And she stood, guess which verse she stood on and got for her healing. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. She stood on that, and in a two-hour time, because she had had several tests run and had gone to Morgantown to a specialist in that area, and the doctor looked at it, did some more tests. He said, you've got cancer. It's there. It's obvious. It's fast growing. You're going to die. I think they might have given her about 2 to 3 months to live. I mean, this is the death sentence that she got. And he said, I'm not used to dealing with this kind. I'm going to send you to a better surgeon. They went down the hall. For 2 hours, Roxanne's just confessing, he always leads me in triumph. He always leads me in triumph. He always leads me in triumph. She got down there. The doctor had another scan run. And he came out and says, Mrs. Kaiser, I want you to know you do not have cancer. 2 hours. 2 hours. How long does it take him to heal? Did it take God 2 hours? It might have only taken him a second. Maybe a millisecond. Who knows how long it took? But how long did she stand? For years. So for years. Well, she only found out a few months before that. For years. See, she was building her faith before this ever came to pass. And this is a mistake a lot of people make. We're not developing our faith until we have a crisis. And in that time of crisis, you've got to decide what you believe. Now, it's not wrong to build up your faith and reaffirm your faith, but you ought to already have it settled as a Christian, as a believer. You ought to already have certain things settled and established in your life. This is your confession. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Fear or faith comes out in abundance in a situation. When David was in an accident, I mean, they gave him up for dead. They weren't going to do anything for him at all because they figured this kid's going to die. And Roxanne, the word of the Lord that came to her was, everything's going to be okay. That's all she got. We got to the hospital that night, and she looked at us. She said, God told me everything's going to be okay. We said, we agree. I went in to see David. Blood's coming out of the back of his head. The doctors and nurses are just kind of standing around. They're not doing much of anything because he's going to die. Well, after a couple hours when he didn't die, they said, well, I guess we might as well close up the head. Then they met with a neurosurgeon. He's going to be blind. He's only going to have a partial mind. Well, some could still argue that today, but but all these bad things. He's not going to be able to do this. He's going to be a vegetable for the rest of his life. He's doing quite fine, thank you. Why? Because Roxanne held on to a word, everything's going to be okay. Said, well, how long did it take? All I know is that when he was in rehab, David complained to his dad about how he'd like to get out and what the doctors were doing. And Dick got so upset, he went to the doctor and said, he's coming home today. And just took him out. Now, a lot of rehab had already been done. But he was coming to himself enough that the doctors were still treating him like they expected him to be, not as he was. Did you catch that? They were treating him according to what they thought he should be instead of what he was. And they had missed the healing. And they had missed the deliverance. They had missed what God had done in him. Because they weren't looking to God. They were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the spectacular. They didn't believe that God can intervene in our current situation. You see, this is part of confession. I'm going to agree with God. Regardless of what I see, I am going to agree with God. Well, what if it doesn't work out? Does it change anything? What do you lose if you agree with God that everything's going to be okay? What do you lose with that as compared to just running around like a chicken with your head cut off? What do you lose of being calm in the midst of the storm? What do you lose in that? Nothing. But you'll gain. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who believe it, those who have it in abundance, will eat the benefit of what they have in their heart in abundance. Luke 9:26, Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." See, God's going to come back with glory. God's going to come back with all these things. He said, who's going to believe me? Because if you're ashamed of me, when I come back, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Now, that ought to put chills in our feet. It ought to make your toes curl up. I mean, it ought to do something. When Jesus comes back, if he does, well, let me just read again. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words. If you're ashamed of the word of God, if you're ashamed of confessing and agreeing with God, regardless of what's going on around you, if you're ashamed of saying, "By his stripes I was healed," God, Jesus says, we're going to be ashamed of you because we're coming in glory. Well, what's glory? The manifest presence of God. When Israel left Egypt, how many left sick? None. None. They were all healed before they left Egypt. This is why some people say before Christ returns, we're going to go through the biggest healing revival you have ever seen, because he's coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Woo, hallelujah. Does that include you? Yes, hallelujah includes us. I'm not going to be ashamed of his word. If people come against me and say, "Well, you're just an idiot for believing that." Well, I'm a healed idiot. I'm a healthy idiot. I'm in my right mind. I don't know what mind you're in, but I'm in my right mind because I have the mind of Christ. Hello? Can you imagine Jesus getting up with his disciples? Golly, guys, I got a scratchy throat. Could somebody else preach for me today? I'm not feeling right. Can you imagine Jesus? What do you think Jesus would say if he got up that way? "I'm healed by my stripes." He couldn't say that yet, could he? Now think about what could he say? He could say the name of God. "I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee." It was already provided. This is why I've been thinking about this for several weeks now. But people that say healing has passed away when the apostles died. Now think about this. Healing was available before the apostles. So if healing was available before the apostles, why is it dependent upon the apostles to continue? God didn't need them to start with. He still doesn't need apostles. Because he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's stand up. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. Oh, praise you, Jesus. We thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you, Father, that you are our healer, our deliverer. We tell you, God, we are not ashamed of your word, for you're in your word there is life. There is health to all of our flesh in your word. And that word is Jesus Christ. That word is your Son given into the earth. That word is your Holy Spirit who fills us and endows us and moves through us. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we reach out right now to you and we confess that by your stripes we were healed. And if we were, we are. This is who we are. We are the healed. We are those that have sight. We are those that walk in health. We are those who walk long and live long and prosper. Lord, we are those that everything that we do prospers because you are with us. We praise you and we thank you, Father, for who you are in us. Not just who we are in you, but God, it's you. It's the blessing in us that causes all these things to come to pass. And we believe, God, that the blessing is greater than any curse. We believe, Father, that the blessing is greater than any illness, any injury, any harm, any pain from the past. God, your blessing is stronger than these things. So we loose, we command to leave us every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, every weakness, every infirmity. We command them to loose us in the name of Jesus. For we believe and agree with you, Father, that we are the healed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. We give you praise. We give you honor, God. We honor you, God, for what you're doing in us. We thank you, God, according to Romans 8, God, that your Holy Spirit quickens, makes new our flesh. We praise you for that, God. Praise you, God. Praise you. And I'll just throw this out. Because I think this is, the Lord brought this up. Our flesh includes our bones. It's not just your skinny stuff that covers you. Your flesh includes your bones. Okay? So he can quicken our mortal bones. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. We honor you, Father, for all that you are, oh God. We praise your holy name. God, in Jesus' name we pray and receive all these things. Amen and amen. God bless you.